So this church, as long as we've been together, we've teached the Bible. Line by line, by line, by line, by line, by verse, by verse, by verse. We went through the whole New Testament at least once, probably a good half of it a second time. And then we've gone through a lot of the Old Testament. And so we continue that today as we get back into the book of Revelation. And as I was watching today, some of us may not be here. This is your first time here, and you're not accustomed to bringing a Bible to church. And you need to have a Bible today. And so we have Bibles in the back. And if you want to just raise your hand, don't be embarrassed about it. Just raise your hand. A couple of guys will be happy to bring you a Bible so that you can follow along. And whatever you do, don't take my word for anything. Okay? Don't do that to me. What's the Bible say? And we'll pray for understanding related to that. So stick your hand up if you need a Bible, because I want you to read through this, because we're getting in the depths of Revelation, and we're in Revelation 6. I don't know if I told you that, but we're in Revelation 6. So since we've been away for a couple weeks, I feel like it's important for me to remind you, Jesus gives us a divine outline for the book of Revelation. We do not have to grope around in the dark related to the book of Revelation. God doesn't want us to. And so he gives us that divine outline. And so if you want to look over, Revelation chapter 1, verse 19 gives us that outline. You see it there? Here, let me read it just so we can see it. 119. This is Jesus is literally talking to the Apostle Paul. Apostle John. John has been called up into heaven, and now Jesus is telling him to, verse 19, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which take place after this. So the things which John saw, he wrote down, and we have it in chapter 1. It's he got a glimpse of the glorified Jesus. In chapter 1, we see Jesus in his full state, who he is forever, all of eternity. We see that in chapter 1. Then the second part, he's to write the things which are. That's church history. That's chapters 2 and 3. We went through that a number of weeks ago. And then the last part, he says, and the things which take place after this, that's chapters 4 all the way through the end of the book. It's the prophetic vision that Jesus gives to the Apostle John. And so we started it back before Christmas. Chapters 4 and chapter 5 occur in heaven. So God pulls us as a people up into heaven to get a glimpse of what's going on there. Chapter 4, we see God seated on his throne. And then in chapter 5, God has this scroll in his hand. And this scroll is sealed with 7 seals. And the scroll couldn't be opened by anyone except the one who has the legal right. And we learn in chapter 5 that the scroll was the title deed to planet Earth. And the only one who's worthy to open the scroll was the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of all that's going on then, there's this glorious worship of God by the raptured church and angels. As they celebrate the holiness of God, Jesus then takes that scroll from the hand of the Father so that he can open it and take planet Earth back from Satan. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. And so if you need to, go back, find the teachings. It's online somewhere. If you can go back and find the teaching related to all that. But written in this scroll, then, is the description of the judgment by which God will take back the earth. And we begin that today. And as each seal is opened, we'll see the wrath of God unfold on a Christ-rejecting world. Why? He's taking the earth back. He's taking ownership of the earth back that was given to Satan at the fall of Adam and Eve. Okay? So the Bible refers to this time by different names. It's called the 70th week of Daniel. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jesus himself called it the Great Tribulation. It will last for exactly 7 years. And it will end with the glorious second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, before we start reading, and we're just doing 8 verses today. We'll do the rest of it next week, Lord willing. But before we get going, I think it's important for you to know that I believe certain things that are going to happen before the tribulation period begins. You're allowed to have your own distorted opinion, but this is mine, okay? And so this is how I see it, And I invite you to study this. Again, don't take my word for anything. Study it for yourself. So a couple things that are going to happen before this tribulation period begins. The first is I believe that the church, the body of Christ, the true and living church of Jesus, will be taken out of the world in what the Bible refers to as the rapture. It's the great snatching away from the earth. Jesus doesn't come down to earth and set his feet. That's at his second coming. He comes down out of the heavens in the clouds, and the church then, those of us who are true believers, will meet him in the air, and then he'll take us up into heaven, okay? That's called the rapture of the church, biblically. The interesting thing for us to realize related to that is prophetically, nothing needs to occur before the rapture of the church. You know what that means? It could happen today. Oh, didn't happen then. It could happen. Oh, didn't happen then either. But it could happen today. So there's nothing prophetically that will, like, has to happen before the rapture. We're set up. We're ready for the rapture of the church. Now, there are those, and I respect them, there are those who do not hold to the pre-tribulation rapture view of the church. One of the things they say is that there's always been tribulation on this earth. Why should the last generation of the church be any different than every other generation? It's a good thing for them to say. But I think they're looking at it from the wrong perspective. Yeah, the church has always faced tribulation. But the origin of that tribulation throughout history has been the enemy. The world, our flesh, and the devil himself. But now, in chapter 6, the Lamb of God opens the seals that he allowed the judgment of Almighty God to be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. No generation of the church has ever experienced that. Did Noah? Did Lot? God has always saved his people from his righteous judgment. And Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God on my behalf on Calvary's cross. And the Bible says that his children are not appointed to wrath. So that's one reason. No. That's one thing I believe as we approach this text. Secondly, I believe that when the church is removed, the Holy Spirit, who's been restraining evil on this world, will be removed as well. There's a verse in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." I'm convinced that that's a reference to the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in our world today. So when the Holy Spirit is removed, sinful man and the devil will go crazy on this planet. When people finally get their wish and they have a world that's free from God and free from his influence on their lives, it's not going to be some glorious place. We're going to read about it. Lawlessness will increase. That'll blow people's minds. So before the Great Tribulation, I believe that the church is removed from the earth, and so will the restraining work of the Holy Spirit. Now, today, we see the four horsemen of the apocalypse. They didn't go to Notre Dame. They are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Okay, here, let's read. Where are we? Revelation 6, verse 1. "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and don't harm the oil and the wine, 7, and when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by beasts of the earth. Now, as I'm reading this, it makes me think of something. Okay, there's a scroll, right? They didn't have paper like we had paper. They had to roll it up, all right? And then they would seal it. And the way they did it is had multiple seals. So I have three pages here. So you would unbreak the first seal and open it, and then the rest of it would still be sealed by the second seal, right? And then you would open that one, and it would reveal the next page, and the next page, and that would be sealed by the third seal, right? So when we read through here, the different seals, have that in your head. He's opening the first seal. It only opens a portion of that scroll. Then he opens a second seal. It opens another portion of that scroll. See if I can remember where this all goes back. So begin. Let's go back, okay? And fasten your seatbelt, because there's a whole lot here, and I am committed to trying to make sure that we get a good grasp on this, so I'm trying to slow down and trying to not be concerned about how long I take. Instead, let's just get a good understanding of what the text says, okay? So, let's beginning. Notice, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, in verse 1 and 2, opens the seals, and that brings judgment upon the earth. Jesus is fully in charge here. All heaven and all earth moves at his command. And we see there one of the cherubim invite John to come and see what the breaking of the first seal produces. That's verses 1 and then verse 2 is what he sees when he breaks the seal. And I looked, behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So the question we have to ask right here is, who's riding the horse? Well, some say it's Jesus. I mean, after all, the good guy rides a white horse. And he's got a crown. And he has a bow with no arrows. So he's certainly a man of peace. But the thing you got to ask yourself here is, well, isn't Jesus in heaven? Opening the seals on the scroll? And the only thing that Jesus and this guy have in common is that they both ride white horses. In Revelation 19, when we get there, Jesus is on a white horse. And there he's carrying a sword, but it's a message from Almighty God. This guy is wearing a crown, but it's a Stephanos crown. It's a victor's crown. It's signifying a position of authority. In chapter 19 of Revelation, we'll see that Jesus comes with many diadems, many crowns. The word there is royal crowns. He's wearing those upon his head. There's a huge difference between those two crowns. One's a victor's crown, and one's a royal crown. Also, this rider who's on this white horse, he's followed by war, and famine, and disease. His friends are not nice fellows. But when Jesus comes, he's followed by the kingdom of God. And what follows him is a 1,000-year reign of peace. Again, a vast difference between the two. So I'm convinced that as we read verse 2, the rider of this horse is the Antichrist. He's not the against Christ. Anti, we tend to think of against. He's not the against Christ. He's the instead of Christ, okay? Very important that we see that as we move our way through the rest of these few chapters. He's not coming as he is against Christ, but he's not going to pose himself as the against Christ. He's going to pose himself as the instead of Christ. And that's the deception, okay? He's a satanic dictator who imitates Jesus. And what follows his coming is death and devastation. So the breaking of this first seal is the unveiling of the Antichrist. Now, Step back with me in your brains for a second. Back in Daniel chapter 7 and later in Revelation, we're going to see 10 kings from 10 nations that come out of the old Roman Empire, and they're going to give their power and authority to the Antichrist. And today, as we look at things going on in our world, we see the European Union taking all sorts of different forms, don't we? We see 13 nations and then a couple drop off, and then we got 7 nations, and then we got 15 nations. We see this European Union developing. I mean, you go back when those of us my age, when we were kids, there was no such thing as a European Union. It's remarkable that we even have a European Union. Well, it's leading us toward what we're reading about today. So this European Union is going to be 10 nations at some point, and they're going to give this guy power, give it to him. And it appears like some event is going to take place. I'm not here to tell you what the event is, but whatever the event is, it's going to cause the European Union, these 10 nations, to turn their sovereignty over to this guy and let him lead them to world dominance. And the Bible says that this guy is going to be very charismatic. I mean, straight out of GQ magazine. But he will be possessed by the devil himself. And all the power and all the wealth of Europe will be at his disposal. Now, Daniel chapter 9 tells us that the Antichrist will then establish, after he comes into power, he's going to establish a 7-year covenant with the Jews. And he'll allow them to rebuild the temple, their Jewish temple, on the Temple Mount. And they'll be able to reestablish their sacrificial system. Another aside that shows us how close we are, the Jews are ready. They've already been setting aside all the instruments for the temple. They've been breeding the animals for the sacrifice for the temple. The Jews are ready. They're just waiting on when they have the ability to rebuild their temple. So it shows us we're getting closer every day. Now, today, the Muslims control the Temple Mount region totally. And for those of us who have been in Israel, man, I'll tell you what, you better be on your toes when you go up to the Temple Mount. And I've been there, and I was with a bunch of youth, and the guide told us, like, strongly, don't you dare say the name of Jesus from this point until we get, don't you better not say his name, not even a lick. And, you know, when you got a bunch of 15, 16-year-olds, you never know what they're capable of saying. And so he was trying to put the fear of God in all of us. And we were going through the security, and all the Muslims are standing there. They had clips in their guns, fingers on the trigger. So the fact that the Antichrist is going to come and allow the Jews to build their temple on that mount, that's a remarkable feat. That's no small thing that's going to happen one of these days. Well, not only will the Antichrist, when he comes, appease the Jews, but he's going to seduce the religious systems of the world. And religious ecumenicism, which you know what that means. We're all in this together, you know, kumbaya and all that kind of stuff. It's going to play an important role in this global unity that's coming. Religions will openly accept each other. We see it even now, where religions ignore doctrine, ignore their traditional differences in the name of unity, and therefore then one religious force will be formed. Intolerance toward true Christianity is only going to get worse, guys. We are a thorn in their side. They're going to celebrate when we're out of here because we're standing in the way. So it's going to get worse and worse and worse for those of us who follow Jesus. And this whole thing the Antichrist is about is bringing religious unity together. So the Bible tells us that for the first 3.5 years, remember it's a fixed 7-year period of time. The Bible tells us that for the first 3.5 years of this tribulation period, it'll be a time of worldwide peace, worldwide prosperity, like the world has never seen before. In other words, before things get bad, things are going to get incredibly better. Like incredibly better. All under the leadership of that guy. But listen, it's a deceptive peace. It's a false sense of security. because it's a subtle, deceptive trap that he's putting before people. And the world's going to get caught in that trap. And you know what? The trap's being set right now. Psychologically, socially, politically, economically, religiously, the world is being lured into this international peace. Because that's the bait for the trap. What are you willing to give up so that we can have this kind of peace? And the Bible says it's coming. But it's a deceptive peace. And, you know, the false peace that people look for that's going to come one day by the Antichrist can't last. It's not comparable to the true peace that Jesus brings to us. Okay? So hang in there with me. A couple other things I feel like really important as we lay a foundation for all these seals. We're told in 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Okay, so the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period is peace and safety. But at the 3.5-year mark, the Antichrist is going to enter into the holy and holies of the Jewish temple, and he's going to demand to be worshipped as God. Demand. He'll have tremendous religious tolerance for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And he'll use those religious systems and the economic systems to consolidate his power. But once he has that power, he'll show his true colors. And there'll be no misunderstanding what he's doing when he goes into that temple that day. You must worship me as God, or you pay with your life. What the Bible says. Well, at that point, the Jews are going to realize they've been totally deceived. And Jesus tells us in the Olivet Discourse, he says this: when you see the abomination that causes desolation, that's him going into the Holy of Holies of the Jewish temple. It says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, my paraphrase, run for the hills. Run for it. And the reason is, because this man we're talking about, this Antichrist, though he gained power peacefully, will hold on to that power ruthlessly and with great bloodshed. And then he'll send forth a tremendous army in the attempt to destroy the Jews. And some estimations are that 2/3 of all Jews on the planet will be murdered. You think the Holocaust was bad? Not compared to this. Now, another question that I got to pose, is our world set up for this guy or what? If a guy came on the scene today who could end all the strife in the Middle East, who could control radical Islam, who could stop all the religious wars, get that crazy man in North Korea and his sister to calm down, who could stabilize the world's economy, who brought incredible prosperity to everyone, not just the super rich, but the no rich like you and me. If a guy could come along and produce a worldwide religious system where there's no more getting having these confrontations with each other, you can't tell me that this world would love that guy. And I'd say we're totally set up for him. So one day, I say all that to say this. One day, the Antichrist is coming on this scene. Maybe he's alive today. Maybe he's in a position of power today. No one knows. Don't let anybody tell you they know. No one knows. But maybe. But the Holy Spirit of God today is restraining him if he is in that place. Because the Antichrist does not have authority over when he comes into power or when the great tribulation period begins. He'll be revealed to the world when God says so. Now, I don't know how much you enjoy this kind of stuff. And some of us really enjoy it. Good. But I would say this. Instead of looking for the Antichrist, how about we look for Jesus Christ? Right? How about we just look for Jesus? Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't study this stuff. It shouldn't mean we have a good understanding of this stuff. I'm not saying any of that at all. But if I'm spending majority of my time trying to identify all the characteristics of him and I'm not getting closer to Jesus, I've missed the mark. I missed the mark. Let's not miss the mark related to that. Let's look for Jesus, okay? So the Antichrist will be the first of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Three to come. I read them. Here's verse 3. So then he opens a second seal. And I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Again, he's talking to the Apostle John. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Red is the color of blood, of course. And that's appropriate because this rider brings war to the world. The first rider had a bow with no arrows, remember? Well, this guy's got a great sword, and he uses it to bring death upon the earth. So the peaceful methods of the Antichrist, in order for him to gain power, will give way to worldwide bloodshed. And the entire world is going to slip into war, violence, anarchy, survival of the fittest. And during the time we're talking about now, man will become savages. And the mantra will be, might makes right. And the world today is armed to the teeth. It's an estimated that the world spends $3 trillion a year on weaponry in each of the last 15 years. That's $8.5 billion a day, $100,000 a second we're spending to arm ourselves. Imagine rioting and violence and plunder in Chicago, in New York, in Nashville, in Houston, and in Cumberland, and in New Pal, and in Greenfield. And if you don't think this is possible, you're kidding yourself. We hear all the time where people take advantage of situations for their own gain. Remember after Katrina, for those of us who remember the Katrina in New Orleans? Remember all the bands of gangs that roamed about that city? Remember how long it took for the most prosperous nation in the world to get that back under control? Well, what happens when the whole nation looks like that one city? What happens when the whole world looks like that one nation? Chaos. Anarchy. Under this thin veneer we humans give as being civilized, apart from God, we're animals. I believe that about me. And you know what? I believe that about you too. When push comes to shove, we're more brutal to each other than the animal kingdom is to each other. Golly, we already are when you think about the fact that 125,000 babies die every day in the United States. Legalized abortion. We're murdering each other. Now, I don't know how your brain thinks about this, but in my brain, if there was a shortage of anything vital to survival, it'll become the ugliest thing we have ever seen. I don't care how educated we are. I don't care how civil we claim to be. Look what happens Christmas season over some toy. You don't think people will brawl over something vital like food and water? Without the presence of God, humanity will become monsters. And we've seen glimpses of it in our world, in our town. We see glimpses of it. This world is going to reap what it's sown. Man has mocked God. And we're going to reap the consequences of that. And no amount of wealth, no amount of power, no amount of knowledge and education is going to change that. This is a fact. Every man will be for himself as this seal is opened. Every man. It's going to be pure savagery on the planet during this time. I don't want to be here. Third seal, verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard this. It's a pretty uplifting New Year's. It's the truth. Verse 5. That's why we want to go through the Bible line by line, right? When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he was sat on a pair of scales in his hand, balances. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarts of barley for a denarius. Don't harm the oil and the wine. So this horseman of the apocalypse brings famine. In human history, famine almost always follows war. Makes sense, doesn't it? The scales there symbolize the need to carefully measure and ration food. So it speaks of a time of scarcity. A denarius was a day's wage for a blue-collar worker back then. And during this time of tribulation, the necessities of life will become scarce. So I tried to think about, what does a laboring man make per day in our town? Who knows? Let's pretend. $250 a day a laboring man makes. Well, that's going to be the cost for the ingredients to make one loaf of bread. And don't think of Wonder Loaf of bread, okay? The Bible speaks of bread as a bun. It's about the size of the back of your hand. That's a loaf of bread in the Bible. So if you give me the $250, you work all day for the amount to pay for the ingredients for one piece of bread. That's how scarce things are going to be during this time. But notice the end. It's kind of curious. At the end, it says there in verse six, don't harm the oil and the wine. What good is oil and wine without bread and food? And in other words, no one's going to be concerned about the luxuries of life at this time. Your RV can just sit in the driveway. You're not going to be wanting to get out and go anywhere in it because you're just fighting to stay alive. You're just fighting to feed, and your kids are going to bed hungry every night. You don't care about your RV. And that's why it says that there. You know what? The luxuries of life doesn't matter. I just need a jar of peanut butter. I could live on that practically. So, all this is perfect justice toward the ungodly. There's no thanking God for supplying this world with food. So when the energy that comes from that provision is only used to do evil and to blaspheme, then why should God continue to supply food to this world? Well, the short answer is, he won't. Last one we're going to do today starts in verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, by the beasts of the earth. In the original language, the word there for pale speaks the color of a corpse. Like a greenish-yellow color. So this horseman of the apocalypse introduces death into this world on an unparalleled level. One-fourth of the earth's inhabitants will be killed by these means. Now, the current population of our world today is a little over 8 billion people. So let's pretend that a couple billion get raptured because we're Christians, okay? So that leaves, let's guess, 6 billion people left on the planet. A quarter of them die in this judgment. So, math majors, what is that, 1.5 billion? 1.5 billion people die. That's the entire populations of South America, Central America, Canada, U.S., and Europe gone. Think of it that way. That's the scale of death that's occurring. When Jesus speaks in the Olivet Discourse, which is kind of a parallel passage to this, Matthew 24, 25, I think, he indicates there that a great deal of this death will take place because of pestilence and disease. COVID and bird flu, nothing compared to what's coming. Did you notice, too, there'll be death by a wild beast? So during that time, people better be careful taking a nap on their couch, or a little Fifi might come up and take a chunk out of their neck while they're sleeping. It's kind of hard to make humor out of this, you know? But probably the most sobering part of this seal is that both death and Hades follow this rider. You see it? Death claims the body. Hades claims the soul. So in the eyes of heaven, this is the most horrifying part of this seal. People are going to go into eternity apart from God. It's bad enough that people are dying a gruesome death, but their troubles are just beginning. Because for the rest of eternity, they're going to spend time in the eternal lake of fire, separated from God. That's why it's vital that we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, so that we won't suffer the consequences of our rebellion against him. This stuff is real, guys. It is. Sin is real. Judgment is real. Heaven and hell are real. Right and wrong are real. Obedience to God is real. The fear of God, the reverence of Almighty God is real. Eternity is real. So then we read through this, and we pause for a second with amazing worship, realizing what Jesus bore for us on Calvary's cross. That this is not our future as Christian people. Not at all. Remember when Jesus sent out the 70 to share the gospel with people and to heal them? And when they came back, they said, even the demons were subject to them. Remember that? Well, Jesus said this: don't rejoice in the fact that demons are subject to you. Instead, rejoice in the fact that your name is written in the book of life. That's what matters most, right there. Being in heaven forever and ever and ever around the throne of God. And I'm looking forward to that day. So there's the first four seals being opened. Next week, if you're here, we'll read through the rest of chapter 6, which are the next three seals, fifth and sixth. And then chapter 7 gives us the seventh seal. So I invite you to read ahead, okay? So the way I look at this chapter, what we did today, is God is giving us a glimpse of what this world will look like without Christ. What this world will look like without the Holy Spirit in it. What this world will look like without you and I in it. This is the kind of world that exists without God's love, without God's care. And we're going to see chapter after chapter after chapter of incredible detail related to these things. It's almost as if God is saying, you need to look and see what life on this earth is going to be like without me. I'm today reaching out to you with love and encouragement and forgiveness. But then I'd say he would add, as we read the last seal today, he would add, but don't just look at it from an earthly sense. Do you want to spend forever separated from me? So I would say here, God's crying out to us. God's crying out to this lost world. And he's saying, this is the reality of what's coming. If you choose to refuse to accept my offer of salvation. This is sobering stuff, isn't it? It is. So a couple things for me. It's one of the reasons why we absolutely, positively need to raise our kids in the things of God. We need to build into our kids the truth of God's word and our grandkids, right? We say we love them, and we do. But if we're not willing to invest in them spiritual things, this is their future. I'm sorry, this is their future. Heaven forbid that I wouldn't take the time to share with my young ones the reality of God's love. Now, we don't need to go into them if they're little with all this stuff. We need to pour into them the truth of God's word and how much he loves them, how much he's desperate to spend forever with them, how much he longs for intimacy with them. We need to be about that every day, every day, every day, every day. Well, I pray that the name of Jesus is easily heard by our kids, easily heard by our grandkids, that they love hearing about the things of God. Because we have invested that into them over and over and over and over and over again. Let's not relinquish our responsibilities to that. I don't want them to endure judgment from God. And then parallel to that, how serious are we with our unsaved friends and family? We're just going to shrug our shoulders and say, oh, well, you made your own decision. Really? Really? And then, how important for you, if you don't know Christ, how important for you to come to know him so that you won't be the one dealing with this kind of stuff. And you can't shrug your shoulders at this. You can't just wink at this. This stuff is strong. And God loves you enough for you to listen to this so you can come to this understanding of, I need to have a relationship with Jesus. And it can be hard because there's crazy stuff that happens in the name of God in this world, in the name of religion in this world, in the name of church in this world. But you need to press through all that craziness. You need to get to the claims of Christ. Forget about religion. Forget about church. You have to get to Jesus. And I was raised in the church, but I wasn't saved until I had an encounter with Jesus and I remember vividly in the Ohio State University. That was where I went to college. I met Christ and he set me free. Religion didn't do that for me. Religion couldn't do that for me. The church didn't do that for me. It couldn't do that for me. Only Jesus could do that for me. So we got to push through the institutions of man. We need to get to the claims of Christ. We need to study the claims of Christ. We need to understand what he said about himself and realize that they're true. You know, Muhammad's in his tomb. Buddha's in a pot in a temple somewhere. Zoroaster's in his tomb. But there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. And that makes me want to hear what he has to say. So let's not play church. We don't need religion. We need relationship. So I invite you. We're going to sing a song like we always do. But just now, just try to settle your heart before the Lord. You know, I say it quite often, and I mean it. I don't care if you forget my name by the time you leave out of here. I don't care if you forget the name of this church. I don't care about any of that kind of stuff. I pray that when you come to a place, this place, that you would have an encounter with the living God. That you would have an encounter with Jesus today. And so I have the privilege of standing up in front of you, and I'm humbled by that. The privilege of opening this Bible and reading it to you. But we need to hear from God. So let's just spend a minute or two as Chris comes up and we'll sing a song and just spend a minute or two saying, God, is that real? Let's hear his voice. Amen. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just flood this place. We know you're here. Flood our hearts, Lord. I pray the things of today and all the stuff that's in front of us today, it could just fall to the ground right now, Lord. It just, none of that matters. That I got to stop and get gas on my way home. That doesn't matter right now. Lord, I pray we would just sit at your feet right now. In fact, that we would climb up into your lap and receive from you every single thing you have for us. That we would hear your voice as you speak. Thank you for loving us enough to give us this strong message. God, this is the world that's coming. It cannot be avoided. This world is going to this place. But we don't have to be there. I pray we, each one of us individually, and it doesn't matter if we were raised in the church or not, that right now we would hear your voice and we would respond to your wooing. And Lord, if we've never come to faith in Christ, that we never said, I confess I'm a sinner, my sin is separated from you, God, I need a Savior, that you would show us that the Savior is the one you sent, your Son Jesus. Show us that to be true, Lord. May we be seekers of your heart and of your truth. And as you reveal yourself to us, Lord, I pray that we would simply obey. Yes, God, I believe in Jesus. Cleanse me of my sin. Make me brand new. I want to live for you, God. I want to spend forever with you, God. Speak to our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.